Walked through the book of Acts, chapter 1, where we were reminded why God gave us the Holy Spirit, that we might have the power to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. The disciples took it upon themselves to choose the 12th disciple. And then, chapter 2, what happened in chapter 2? Did anything happen in chapter 2? Anybody remember? Something kind of big happened in chapter 2. Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit coming down. And, of course, Peter then preached. And there in chapter 3, his second sermon after healing the man on the temple porch. I'm still looking for my notes. They're in here somewhere. Too many sermons. All right, so who would read? Here we go. Who would read Acts chapter 4, the first five verses to get us started this morning? Any volunteers to do that? Thank you, Beryl. Amen. So let's pray and get started. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to open your word together and study it. I pray, Lord, you would use it in our lives and just give us your wisdom. Lord, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the point so far, the exciting thing is that upwards of 5,000 people have been saved. Amen. That's exciting. 5,000 Jews have been saved there in Jerusalem. And now we have Peter has preached twice. The first time he preached, we had 3,000 people get saved. And the second time he preached, some got saved, but we also have now this resistance coming. And we're going to see this primarily in the rest of the book of Acts. When we decide to move forward for God, are we going to face resistance sometimes? Why? Why is there resistance when we choose to move forward and do things for the Lord? Why is there resistance? Beryl? Exactly, because the devil doesn't want people to hear about Jesus. It's one of his number one goals is to keep people from getting saved. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he blinds their minds. So he's going to resist us. Now, if we're just sitting on the bench and not doing anything for God, he's not going to bother us. But if we choose to move forward, which now the disciples are moving forward and people are getting saved and great things are happening, then the devil's going to resist us. And that's what we see here. It says in verse 1, they came upon them. So remember, as we move forward, Satan wants to stop us, but God wants to develop us. And he often uses resistance and trials to do it. Can you think about any Old Testament examples of people who, when they chose to move forward for God, they faced resistance? You think of one? Who? Absolutely, David, Saul, Absalom, Adonijah, all resisted him. Okay, who else? They said, I'm going to go forward for God and I'm going to stand for God, and they faced resistance. You think of anyone else? Who? Moses. Did Moses face resistance? He sure did. He had to lead a mob of 3 million rebels. What about Nehemiah? God called him to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Did he face resistance? He sure did, from within and without. And of course, we'll see in the book of Acts, Peter, then Paul, resistance. And so that's what Peter now is learning. And this is a new Peter, is it not? Because when you think about Peter, what are some things that come to your mind from his past? What's the thing we always think of? The first thing? Oh, that was Paul that became blind. That's okay. But Peter, That's all right, because that was something that Paul had to face. But what about Peter?
Did I call him the man of thunder or something like that?
That was James and John were the sons of thunder. Yeah, but when we think of Peter, in the past, he faced some resistance, and how did he respond? He denied the Lord. Exactly. That's what we usually think of, isn't it? That Peter, when right after the garden, remember the soldiers came, and after he pulled his sword out and cut off someone's ear, then he fled. And then as Jesus was going through his trials, what did he do? He denied the Lord. Remember? This is a different Peter, because he's not denying the Lord now. He's standing for the Lord. And God's going to use him to do great things. And so it says there in verse 2, that why did they come upon them? They were grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection. So that was their crime. They weren't breaking any laws. They were just preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again. And these Jews were very unhappy about that, because they, of course, did not accept the person of Christ, that he was their Messiah, that he was God. So what do? They laid hands on them and they put them in hold until the next day. So things are looking like they're going to get a bit rough, because for preaching, his reward is to go to jail. Now we could sit back and say, well, God could have protected them from being put into jail. Why did God allow them to go to jail? So we have to look at things from God's perspective. Did God have the power to protect them from going to jail? Of course he does. Then why did he allow them to go to jail? So see, it's not just about the people that he was preaching to. It's also God developing us, is it not? So he's just developing Peter and allowing him to go to jail so that Peter can learn to stand for Christ, even in jail, stand for Christ no matter what comes. It just makes him stronger. And we're going to see he just gets stronger. So even though it appeared bad, God's in control. The church is growing. People are getting saved. And it says there in verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow. Can you imagine 5,000 people getting saved from one sermon? I just can't even imagine what that would be like. So God's will is being accomplished. People are hearing the gospel. People are getting saved. And often if we go forward and do right, good things happen. God uses his word to accomplish great things. But we're going to also face resistance, which Peter did. And so we must remember that this is the reality of life, that when we set out to do something for God, we're going to face resistance. And so it says there in 5-7, the rulers and elders and scribes, so this is all the Jewish leaders and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander's, many were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together when they had set them in the midst. So after they pulled them out of jail the next day, all of the bigwigs in Jerusalem had all come together. Now they're all friends because they have a common enemy, which is Christians. And so they all come together and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? You know, in the end, it always comes down to authority, doesn't it? What did Jesus say there in Matthew 28, just before he commissioned the disciples to go and preach the gospel to the whole world? Anybody know? He said there in verse 28:18, look over there, what he told the disciples. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. When we go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose authority are we doing it under? Jesus's. He gave us the authority through the power of this wonderful book to preach his gospel. And there are times and places where people resist that. There's places where people have gone to jail for that. There's places where people have been killed for that. For preaching the gospel. And so their question comes immediately down to authority. By what power, by what name have you done this? You're in our city. We're the Jewish leaders. This is a Jewish city. Where do you get your power? Or who's under whose name? In other words, what authority do you think that you have been given to be able to preach about Jesus? It's a good question, isn't it? So, who would read verse 8 and we'll see Peter's answer? Anybody? Read verse 8. Jackie?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel.
Actually, in 9.
If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the innocent man, by what means he is made whole?
And 10. Sorry. So Peter answered the question, did he not? I'm going to tell you by whose authority I'm doing this, that by the name of Jesus Christ. That's my authority. This is a different Peter than the one that was warming his hands at the enemy's fire, is it not? And as you notice, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Bible says that we all, if we're born again, we have the Holy Ghost, but it doesn't say we're necessarily filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a conscious decision that we have to make to allow ourselves to be filled and controlled by Him, is it not? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 5:17. So, God wants us to be filled. The Bible says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we all have the Spirit if we're born again, but that doesn't mean He's controlling us. In this case, Peter is filled. It means the Holy Spirit is now in control. And what does he do? But boldly opens his mouth and answers their question and gets a chance to even preach about Jesus to the leaders. And what you're going to find in Acts is filling often results in speaking. But what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? Ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Why does He give us the power? So that we can show it off with gifts? No. Because Jesus died on the cross so that people could be saved from their sin. And we're the ones that have been commissioned to take that message to the world. Amen? Let's look at some other examples. Who would read Acts 4:29 and Acts 4:31? And we'll see some other examples of what happens when people are filled with the Spirit. Who would read those two verses, Acts 4:29 and 31? Mr. Scott?
And now, Lord, behold, I there threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
So they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Does it say they spoke in tongues? No. But it does say they spake the word of God with boldness. Our boldness comes from the Lord. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion in Proverbs 28:1. So Peter is filled, which means he's bold, which means he's going to speak on behalf of the Lord, which is exactly what he does. And he says, you want to know by whose authority I did this? I'll tell you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But he doesn't stop there. Whom, what? Ye crucified. Not them, but he looks the leaders in the eye and says, you crucified. I'd say that's pretty bold. These are the people that have the power to put him to death, the power to keep him in prison. He's been in jail now for preaching, and his response is to say, My authority is the one that you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So he's preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified and he came back from the dead. And it's through his power, as it says, that this man has been healed. Not my power, as Peter. God's power healed this impotent man on the temple porch. So now Peter is going to drive home the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. So who would read verse 11 and we'll see that. Any questions up to now? Acts 4? Nobody? Who would read verse 11? Philip, thank you.
This is the story which was said in all of you rulers, which has become a hero.
Okay, remember, he's speaking to Jews here, these Jewish leaders. Everybody's a Jew so far. And as soon as he mentions this stone, he is referring to an Old Testament passage, which the Jews should have known. Let's go look at it. Isaiah chapter 28. So who would read 28:16 of Isaiah? Isaiah 28:16. You volunteers? Philip? Now, when this was written by Isaiah around 600, 700, 800 BC, the Jews didn't know who this was, but they did know that God was giving a prophecy here that God was going to lay a foundational stone. So he's going to build something new, and that a person was going to be the stone or the cornerstone of this new building that he was going to make or build. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. And also see where Peter was making it clear that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Who would read 13 and 14 of Isaiah 8? Volunteers? Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. Thank you. Amen. So notice who this is talking about. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. So remember when we see Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, that's the Hebrew word Jehovah. So it's saying, sanctify the Lord, Jehovah himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he. So it's still talking about Jehovah. It says, he shall be for a sanctuary. He will be a stone of stumbling. He will be a rock of offense. To who? The Jews. The house of Israel. So Isaiah, God through Isaiah was prophesying that God in the flesh would become a stone of stumbling to Israel. And a foundation stone, to everyone else. And so Peter now not only says Jesus Christ is my authority for healing this man and for preaching, but I want you to know that the one you crucified is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of this stone or this rock. That is Jesus. And by the way, if you go to Matthew 21, Jesus quoted this even about himself. Here in Matthew chapter 21, who would read verses 42 through 45 of Matthew 21? And we'll see Jesus Christ invoking this same truth. Thank you, Jackie.
Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Through 45.
Oh, sorry.
No problem.
And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but
They perceived that he spake of them, the Pharisees, and he did. So, what is he saying? First of all, he says, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you Jews, and it's going to be given to someone else. And that's exactly what has transpired, is it not? Of the born-again people on the earth today, I wonder what percentage of them would be Jews. I'm sure it would be less than 1%. And so Jesus is saying that he is that stone which the builders rejected. He's become the head of the corner. So he's now prophesying that he's going to become the cornerstone of something new, a new building. And nobody knows what that is yet until Paul. And they knew that he was talking about them, because it even says that in verse 45. So, which would you rather? Would you rather fall on the stone and be broken, or have it grind you to powder? We have all fallen on the stone, have we not? We've repented, admitted we're sinners, and been broken, and been saved. But if we choose not to do that, judgment. The lake of fire. And Jesus Christ is talking about himself. So he is the cornerstone. He is the stone of stumbling to the Jews. He is the stone of offense to the unbelievers. And he is the cornerstone for who? Who is he the cornerstone? Diane? The church. Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Peter said this. He's become the head of the corner. So Ephesians chapter 2, who would read 19 through 22? And we'll now get a little bit more depth about what Peter was saying to these Jewish leaders. Any volunteers? Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Beryl? So what is this building that's fitly framed together? It's the church, the body of Christ, that God is building through salvation in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is that stone. We can go back to Acts 4. And so Peter has found an opportunity to preach again, but this time it's while he's basically on trial for preaching the second time. For healing the man, and then using the opportunity to preach, because everybody, remember, they came running to the porch. This man had been lame for over 40 years, never walked. He was healed. Everybody wanted to know how this was possible, and Peter preached the gospel, and 5,000 got saved, praise God. But the Jewish leaders put him in jail. Pull him out after they all gathered together, say, "Where'd you get the authority? Whose name?" Well, if you ask, "I did it by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This is the stone that Isaiah prophesied." He is that stone. He is the cornerstone. He is Jehovah. And then, of course, verse 12, one of the most beautiful verses on salvation in the Bible, is it not? So you talk about preaching the gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By making that one statement, he was telling the Jews that they're all going to hell. Think about it. Because he's telling them that they're trusting the law to get them to heaven. And he's making it. Peter says, "Nope, if it's not through Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it." That's what he said. There's not salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You think of any other verses like this one that Jesus might have spoken? Saying he was the only way? John 14:6. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Saying he is the only way. That's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying he's the only way. There is no other way. Look at 1 John 5:12. We'll see John's statement about this. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is no other way. You must have the Son. Because he is life, and he gives life. And so, Peter took the opportunity to basically preach a little mini sermon on salvation to these Jewish leaders at threat of more prison time or death. Said, you crucified Jehovah in the flesh. He's the cornerstone. He's the chief stone. He's the stone of stumbling. You've stumbled. And I'll go further and say there is no other way to heaven but through him. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. Wow. So I wonder how they're going to take that. Let's go back and see. Any thoughts or questions about that? Jackie.
Well, I was just thinking, if the Jews thought that Jesus would have come to give them back their kingdom, were they understanding that it was his soul that mattered?
Well, that was the huge problem, wasn't it? The first word out of their mouths when Jesus and John the Baptist started preaching was the word repent, which is aimed at the soul, is it not? And that's what caused all the problem. What, you got to repent. You're sinners. You need help. And, of course, they always had been trusting in the law, trusting in the Pharisees, the scribes, that they would get to heaven because they were Jews and that they were doing their best to keep the law. So, yes, they did not get it a lot of times that was the problem. And how unfortunate. But yet, is it not still true today? That people don't see Jesus Christ as the answer. When the rich man went to hell, Luke 16, he said, send somebody back to tell my brothers about this place of torment. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. That was prophetic because after that, someone did rise from the dead and people still won't believe. So yes, how sad, but that the Jews wanted their kingdom. Which makes it even more of a condemnation when they said to Pilate, we have no other king but Caesar. Because the very thing they wanted was to be out from under Roman rule and to have their own kingdom. And for them to say that, when he said, am I going to crucify your king? And they said, we have no other king but Caesar. What a thing to say. So verse 13, when they saw the boldness, isn't that good? Of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I love that. Because remember who these people are. These are the bigwigs of Jerusalem, okay? Some of them were even named for us. We've got Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. So even the high priest's family was there. All the bigwigs of Jerusalem were there. And they're looking at Peter and John and seeing that there's literally thousands of people that are now converting to Christianity under the preaching of this guy named Peter, who was just a fisherman. And they're thinking, how is this possible? We're the ones that know the Bible. We're the leaders. And they're going after this guy who's just a fisherman. Thousands of them. And they're getting baptized and they're all joining together and forming a church. How is this possible? And that's what it means that these unlearned and ignorant men, these weren't men that were well versed in the Old Testament. They weren't spiritual leaders of any kind. They weren't scribes. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't high priests or the high priest family. They're just, you know, fishermen, Peter and John. It says, so they marveled. How is this possible? That fishermen and just laborers are seeing all this activity happen in Jerusalem and all these people converting from Judaism to Christianity. They marveled. They weren't marveling in a positive way. You understand that, right? They weren't marveling as, wow, Peter and John are amazing. They were marveling at, how is this possible that these just common guys are causing such a stir in the city of Jerusalem? That literally thousands of people are forsaking our belief system and converting to this person named Jesus Christ. How is this possible? So that's what it means when it says they marveled. And it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We're going to have to stop there because that's like a whole lesson in and of itself right there. Verse 13. So any thoughts or questions up to here? I would say being with Jesus should make a difference. Amen? And we have the privilege to be with Jesus every day in our prayer closets, do we not?